Turn to the book of Ruth and to chapter 2. Last week we began to look at this book together, and we saw then that although it's called the book of Ruth in our Bibles, that's how it's entitled, it's Naomi's story. It's a series of disastrous events overtake her and leave her widowed. It leaves her without children to care for her in her old age. It's left her a helpless, vulnerable woman in a foreign land. Naomi has lost everything, and she sets out to return to her homeland, feeling empty. She feels that her life is bitter and that God is against her. And as the story begins, there's no hint that things are going to get any better. Instead, the narrator of the story reminds us that this is happening in those dark days of the judges, when God's people have largely abandoned God's laws and they've come under his judgment. And we see even in what we've read today that he's not exaggerating when he points that out. These are days when a young woman gleaning in the fields can't be sure that she's safe. It's out in the public, isn't it? There's many people harvesting in the fields, and yet there's a real risk that she might be assaulted. This is supposed to be God's people, God's land. Ruth, when she goes into the fields, she feels she has to ask permission to glean in those fields. Well, God's law gave widows and aliens the right to glean around the edges of harvest fields. But Ruth can't be sure that the Israelites will obey that command. There's a risk she might be driven away. And so, as the story begins, you can be forgiven for expecting it's going to be a grim and miserable story. But suddenly, and delightfully, the story takes a series of unexpected and very happy twists. And we begin to see Naomi's needs being met. She begins to meet with a measure of relief from the hardships and bitterness of her life. But it's not due to any actions on her part, is it? Naomi, in this chapter, is simply sitting at home, seemingly unable to help herself. And we're not told whether that's just because she's too old, or whether she's ill, or she's simply so depressed and has a lack of motivation. But what we do see is what makes a difference for Naomi is the actions of other people. So we're going to look at those other people this evening and try and identify their motives. Why is it that they are helping Naomi at all? And the chapter begins by giving us a little peek behind the scenes. Verse 1 of chapter 2, it says, "Now Naomi had a relative on her husband's side from the clan of Elimelech, a man of standing whose name was Boaz, a man of importance, probably a man of some wealth. Exactly the kind of person you might expect who's going to come to the rescue and help Naomi." But no, abruptly, the narrator changes subject, stops talking about Boaz, and tells us who it is who actually takes the initiative. And the person who makes the difference is Ruth. Not some rich, important relative, but this poor, widowed foreign girl who's returned with Naomi to Bethlehem. And what is it that Ruth actually does? Well, she goes to Naomi and she offers to go out into the fields. Remember, this is harvest time. All the harvesters are out in the fields cutting the barley down. And she says, "I'll go out into the fields and I'll glean." And that means she'll just work her way around the outside of the harvest fields, picking up what's been left by the harvesters. So if an individual grain of barley has fallen out, she'll pick that up. Or if right at the edge of the field there's a few stalks been left standing, she can snap the heads off and put them in her basket. Now, just think about that for a minute. You can imagine that just picking up individual grains or heads of cereal is going to be a slow and thankless and a hot and wearying task. It's all being done with the Israelite sun, the Middle Eastern sun, beating down on you. The only people who would ever consider gleaning are going to be the very poorest people in society. You're not going to pick up very much around the edge of a harvest field. And if it's in a time of need, then you're going to be competing with others. At best, gleaning will allow you to eke out a bare existence. But Ruth is willing to do that. She's willing to go out day after day, all through the harvest, gleaning every day, not just for herself, but for Naomi. She's willing to labour from early in the morning to late in the evening in the hot sun to support Naomi and provide food for her. Well, why? Why is she willing to do that? What is Ruth's motivation? Well, the reason she's doing it is something that we saw back in chapter 1. Last week I said we'd have to come back and look at Ruth's words again. So let's just turn back to verse 15 of chapter 1. Remember, Naomi's two daughters-in-law, Orpah and Ruth, have set out with her on the journey. These are the girls who married her two sons, and then Naomi's two sons died. And Naomi says to them, look, don't come with me back to Judah. Go home. Go back to your own mothers. Go home, remarry. Have families. Enjoy prosperity. Have family life. Find rest. But neither girl initially wants to. They've both grown fond of Naomi. They both love her. They both feel an attachment to her. And these are women who've shared real joys and real griefs together. And that forms a natural bond between people, doesn't it? When they've wept together and laughed together. And I'm sure if Naomi had stayed on living in Moab, then these girls would have remained her friends. But now, Naomi is going back to nothing. She's going back to emptiness. She's going back to poverty. For Naomi, she's going back to her own people. But for young Moabite women, she's got nothing to offer them. And Orpah sees Naomi's logic, and she goes home. Now, Naomi has no claim on Orpah, and the author doesn't blame Orpah. She's just acting in a natural way. She's acting as anybody would in that situation. But Ruth is different, isn't she? What does she say? Verse 16. Ruth replied, "Don't urge me to leave you or turn back from you. Where you go, I will go, and where you stay, I will stay. Your people will be my people, and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. May the Lord deal with me, be it ever so severely, if anything but death separates you and me." What's Ruth saying here? Well, she's taking a very solemn oath She's taking an unbreakable vow before God. That's why she says, may the Lord deal with me ever so severely. She's saying this is unchangeable. I can't change what I'm saying. And she's saying this. She's saying, I am no longer a Moabite. She's saying, my mother is no longer my mother. My natural family are no longer my family. The gods of Moab are no longer my gods. She's saying, from now on, I'm an Israelite. Yahweh, the Lord, the God of Israel, is my God. And she's saying to Naomi, you are my mother. She's saying, I'm no longer tied to you just by an accident of marriage, but I'm claiming you as my own flesh and blood. I'm your own countrywoman now. You've become my natural family, and that's never going to change. Ruth refuses to return to Moab. She's saying, I can't return because it's no longer my home. Instead, verse 22, it says that she returns to Bethlehem. Well, Ruth has never been in Judah in her whole life, but now it's her own country. She's going home to a place she's never been before. So now you start to see what her motives are for helping Naomi. Would you allow your own mother to starve to death? Of course not. Ruth is now tied to Naomi by family bonds, by solemn covenant promises. She's committed herself to help and support and love Naomi till the day of her death, however hard the work might be, or whatever the cost to herself. And Naomi has accepted Ruth's decision. In verse 2, chapter 2, she says, go ahead, my daughter. And again in verse 22, Naomi is willing to call Ruth her daughter. She's accepted her as part of her family. So that's Ruth. And now we need to look at the second person who's going to make a difference to Naomi's life. And that's this man, Boaz. We're told that it just so happens, as it turns out, Ruth ends up gleaning in the field belonging to Boaz. It's a coincidence, but it's obviously not a coincidence, is it? And Ruth has no idea at all who Boaz is, but the storyteller has let us in on the secret. He's told us in verse 1 who Boaz is. But remember, Ruth is completely in the dark about it. She has no idea whose field she's working in. And it just so happens, the storyteller tells us, that who should arrive at the field but Boaz himself. And immediately we start to see something of the character of this man. Okay, it might be the dark days of the judges when most of the Israelites have abandoned worshipping God. But here's a man who greets his workers in the name of the Lord. And his workers respond in God's name. The Lord bless you. Here's a man who obeys God's law. His foreman knows that Boaz is happy for gleaners to work at the edge of his fields. He doesn't have to wait till Boaz turns up to give Ruth permission. So here's a man who's willing to be known as a worshipper of God. And immediately, as Boaz turns up, he notices Ruth. Bethlehem is a small community. I guess it would be unusual to see people you don't recognize, especially in your own fields. And so he asks his foreman, the person in charge of his harvesters, whose young woman this is. He's asking who she is, but did you notice the way he asks? He says, whose young woman is this? He says, well, who does she belong to? Why does he ask like that? Well, in Israel, a woman's identity would be bound up with the man who takes responsibility for her. So that might be your husband, or your father, if you're not married, or in the case of a servant or a slave, that would be your master. And so Boaz says, well, who does she belong to? Who takes responsibility for this woman? And notice the answer that he's given. Ruth isn't anybody's. He says, look, this is the Moabitess who came back from Moab with Naomi. Do you see, Ruth is utterly vulnerable in the situation she's in. She doesn't have any identity in Israel because no one's taking responsibility for her. Nobody's caring for her. She's taking responsibility for Naomi. She's caring for Naomi. But you see, by leaving Moab, by cutting off her ties with her old identity, she's become a nobody. She's become someone without identity in Israel. Well, how does Boaz react? How does he react to this nobody, to this woman without identity? Well, he reacts in a remarkable way. What does he do? Well, first of all, you see that he speaks to her. Now, that might not seem surprising to you, but remember, this is a respected man in the community, and he goes over and speaks to a foreign woman. Now, do you remember years later the reaction that Jesus got from his own disciples when he spoke to a Samaritan foreign woman by a well? They're flabbergasted, aren't they? Well, Boaz is doing the same thing. He's speaking to her, and he tells her to stay in his field and to follow the harvesters. And he doesn't say, just stay at the edge of the field, away from my harvesters. He says, no, you can come up as close as you like. He says, you can be among my own servant girls, the ones who are actually working, doing the reaping. And he guarantees her safety. He says, as long as you're here in my field amongst my servants, I guarantee that you will be safe. And he tells her to drink from his servants' water jars. And again, that's remarkable. You can imagine what a thirsty, hard job harvesting a field is in the hot sun. You can imagine how often they must have just stopped for a drink. And it's going to be the same for the gleaners as for the harvesters. But the well is going to be at some distance, and it's going to waste her time, and it's going to be a hard job to go and get water. But Boaz just says, just use our water. Just use my men's water. They'll go and get the water for you. You don't have to do that. You can drink it. Can you see what Boaz is doing? Can you see how he's treating Ruth? He's accepting her and acknowledging her as a member of his family. Do you see what he calls her? Verse 8. So Boaz said to Ruth, my daughter. He's giving her a place in his fields. He's giving her a place with his servants. He's giving her access to their privileges. He's taking responsibility for her. Ruth doesn't belong to anyone. So Boaz takes on the role. Do you see why Ruth is stunned and amazed? Do you see why she suddenly falls flat with gratefulness? A complete stranger, someone she's never met before, she has no idea who he is, has taken her into his family and treated her as belonging to his extended family. Why? That's what she says. Why are you treating me like this? I'm just a foreigner. And so Boaz tells her. That's what it says in verse 11 and 12. Boaz replied, I've been told all about what you have done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband, how you left your father and mother and your homeland and came to live with a people you did not know before. May the Lord repay you for what you've done. May you be richly rewarded by the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge. Boaz has heard her story. Boaz has heard of the way that Ruth has given up her own identity to become an Israelite, to become a worshipper of the Lord, to become Naomi's daughter. When Ruth did that, she was taking a huge risk. She had no idea whether she would be accepted. She had no idea whether Israelites would acknowledge her and take notice of her. But Boaz does. If this woman Ruth has come to take refuge under the Lord's wings, if she's going to commit herself to Yahweh, to the Lord, and she's going to commit herself to Naomi, then Boaz says, well, then I'm going to accept you. And I'm going to treat you as part of my family, as part of my clan. I'm going to give you the same privileges as the servant girls from my household. And he continues to treat her like that. It comes to the meal in the middle of the day. And Boaz beckons to her. He says, come in. Come and sit with us. Come and sit in the family circle. And he just gives her food. Just like he'll have given food to the rest of the harvesters. And not just food, but more than she can actually eat. And he doesn't want it back. He says, keep it. And he says to his men, as Ruth gets up to glean, I guess she gets up before all the others because she's still embarrassed that she's been treated so kindly. The rest of the men are still sitting there. And Boaz gives them instructions. You know, don't touch her. Keep her safe. Allow her to be wherever she likes. She can come up to right where you're harvesting, to right where you're cutting, if she likes. She can be anywhere she wants. Don't embarrass her. In fact, pull out stalks from the bundles you're making and drop them on the floor so she can pick them up. So as a result, she returns home that evening with far more than it would be possible for a gleaner ever to gather in a day. We're told exactly how much she was given, and at the bottom it'll tell you about 22 litres, so you can go home and work out just how much she was carrying home. Boaz has treated her in an astonishingly kind way. He's taken responsibility for her. And Ruth takes that barley home. She's threshed it. She's made it ready for preparation, for eating and using. And she takes it home to Naomi. And when Naomi sees just what Ruth has brought home, she's amazed and delighted. She immediately realizes that somebody has treated Ruth in an exceptional way. And at last, Ruth gets let in on the mystery. We've known all along who Boaz is. Ruth's been blank. But Naomi tells her, this man, Boaz, he's our relative. He's one of our kinsmen redeemers. He's part of our family. That's why Boaz has been so willing to take responsibility for her. Because Naomi is part of his family. But notice what Naomi says. He doesn't say he's part of my family. He says that this man is our relative. He's one of our kinsmen redeemers. Ruth really has come into Naomi's family. And by joining herself to Naomi, then Boaz has become responsible for her. Ruth really has become part of the family. And so at last we see Naomi, instead of feeling God against her, instead of feeling the bitterness of life, at last she's become animated and excited. And she's full of blessings and gratefulness to God. And it's all because these two people, Ruth and Boaz, have committed themselves to her in family love and in kindness and in faithfulness. And of course, behind it all, we see God's hand, don't we? God's the one who changed Ruth and made her want to come back to Judah with Naomi. It's God who took Ruth into Boaz's field that day. This coincidence that wasn't a coincidence. It was God who made sure that Boaz had heard the story of what Ruth has done. It's God who stirs up Boaz to accept Ruth as his family member. Ruth and Naomi really are being sheltered under the wings of the Lord, as Boaz says to Ruth. But how is it being done? It's being done via the actions of God's people. So that's the story. And it's a delightful story, isn't it? But what does it have to do with us? What relevance has it got for us? Well, I would suggest that it has everything to do with us. Remember, if you're a Christian, you have become part of Israel. You've become part of God's family. So if you're a believer, as you look around you this evening, you're surrounded by your close relatives, by your immediate clan. And every one of us here has a particular set of needs, don't we? We have physical needs, we have spiritual needs, we have emotional needs. Well, how are those needs going to be met? How are we individually going to be sheltered and protected under God's wings? How's God going to care for us? Well, it's only going to happen by each of us exercising exactly the same kind of commitment and love and responsibility for one another that Ruth does for Naomi and as Boaz does for Ruth and Naomi. Well, how's that going to work out in practice? Well, the first thing that we see then is that every Christian needs to be part of a church, don't we? If the family care that we receive from God is going to come from fellow Christians, well, we need to be in the family to begin with. If we're going to care for family members and we're going to be cared for, we need to be together. And Ruth found out that it was as she cared for other people that she found she was being cared for herself. If we're not in a church, if we're not part of the church, then we're going to fail to help others. And we're going to fail to receive the help that we need ourselves. So we all need to be in a church. But then we need to carefully think about other people. We need to see what other people's needs are. And that means we need to know each other. We can't know what each other's needs are. We can't know how to help other people unless we've got to know each other. And we may find out that as we get to know other people, that they have needs that we ourselves can't meet. So we need to be ready to talk to each other about other people. Some people are very gifted, aren't they? Some of us find it very easy to get alongside people and talk to them and find out what their problems are. But we might not have the gifts or the resources to help that person. But others in the church will. So we need to be able to work together. What kind of needs are we going to be meeting for each other? Well, everything. You know, for some Christians, entry into God's family is going to be like Ruth's entry into God's family. It's going to mean that literally they will lose their own families. They'll be rejected by their own families. We see that, don't we? Especially perhaps in Muslim families, when a Muslim family member becomes a Christian, they're rejected, they're cast out of their family. Well, how is someone like that going to be cared for? Well, the only way is going to be if people from the church get alongside them and act as their family, look after them, care for them. For other people, it won't be as extreme as being thrown out of the family. But if they're the only one within a family who's a Christian, they may well be isolated and misunderstood. And they're going to need understanding and help from Christians. We need to be real family to each other. There's going to be single people within churches and elderly people who feel lonely and need friendship and companionship and looking after. There's going to be mums who are very busy and will appreciate from time to time someone else taking care of their children and giving them a break. There's going to be people who are coming into the church as newcomers, perhaps coming into the area, or they don't know anyone, and we'll need to get alongside those people quickly and welcome them in and make them feel at home. There's going to be young Christians who've just been converted, and they're going to need a special love and teaching and support. And all of us, don't we? We all have needs. We all need feeding. We all need nurturing. We all need encouragement. We all need rebuking. We all need reminding of how great God is. We all need help to make ourselves enthusiastic and zealous. You know, there is going to be as many needs as there are people in the church. There's going to be more needs because all of us have lots of different needs. And they're only going to be met if we seriously look at each other and exercise this kind of love and family commitment. Now, of course, there are going to be individuals that we have greater responsibility for. You know, a husband and a wife who are believers within a church have a greater responsibility for each other's needs, haven't they? The pastor of a church has particular responsibilities to feed people spiritually. There are certain people that we're going to have the gifts that will enable us to help that individual. But what's important is that nobody is left out. Nobody's excluded. This kind of love and support for each other is going to be costly, isn't it? It's going to be hard at times and sacrificial. For Ruth, caring for Naomi has cost her everything. And it's going to cost her days in the fields with the sun blazing down on her. At other times, caring for each other is nearly so hard. You know, we don't know how rich Boaz was, but it may well be that giving up the barley and the wheat to support two extra women didn't make a lot of impact on his pocket. We don't know. Perhaps it did. We don't know how costly it was for him. But he did it anyway. But the point is, however hard it is, however difficult it is, however sacrificial it is, it's not an option. We have to show this love and commitment to each other. And we have to do it because the Lord Jesus did it for us. Remember what Jesus did. He came down from heaven. He gave up all the glory and comforts and joys of heaven. He gave up being in the immediate presence of his Father. And he came down and he became one of us. He became our brother. He became part of our family. And he called his disciples to him. And he formed them into a family around them. And he taught them. And he rebuked them. And he set them an example. And then he took responsibility for their sins and for our sins. And he took them to the cross and he died in agony. Why did he do it? Because he had committed himself to his family, to his Father's children, to the ones that God had gathered together to be his family for all eternity. The Lord Jesus exercised commitment and family loyalty to his people. And then he said, "Follow me." He says that might mean picking up your cross and following me. So it's not an option, is it? We have to care for each other and look after each other as the Lord Jesus has done for us. None of us is perfect in this respect. We've all got things to repent of. We've all failed each other. Some of us find it harder just naturally to look after other people. But let's commit ourselves again to loving each other, to thinking practically about each other's needs, and showing the family care and commitment that God has shown towards us in the Lord Jesus Christ. And when we do, when we find our needs being met by other people, and when we find ourselves helping each other, then we're going to give each other real reasons to bless God together. Naomi's response, what was it? It was an outburst of joy and blessing towards God and towards his kindness. And when we care for each other, then that's the effect we're going to have on each other.